Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 76th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Tribulations, Trials Are Overcome with Supernatural Strength, and that's found right in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. So let's face it, this is a highly stressed generation. No one can argue with that. And it's all by the design of the learned elders of Lucifer. That's right, from the engineered financial crisis that's designed to usher in this new world order and wipe out the middle class and all private property, to the political tensions building in Congress all the way over to the Middle East and beyond. Then the signs of the times pointing to the end of the age and the soon return of Jesus. Come on, think about it. Last week alone, there were over 50 meteor strikes confirmed, and I'm not talking little ones, a simple flash in the sky. I'm talking significant meteorological events. Then the resignation of the last pope before Petrus Romanus. And did any of you hear the mainstream media breakpoint commentary on February 20th by Eric Metaxas? The topic was the cloning of Neanderthal man. Come on, this is mainstream Christian media, and they're recognizing transhumanism. I'm telling you, this is the reality of Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, beginning to unfold before our very eyes. Remember that grave warning that Jesus gave us. in Luke 17:26 when he said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." You know, it's all happening right here. So if you're struggling with stress in your life from all of this end time tribulation, coupled with your normal daily grind, listen on, because this message contains the key to unlocking supernatural strength that will enable you to triumph over all these tribulation trials. You know, we think we're all so savvy and sophisticated because we've got our smartphones, you know, our iPads, our big internet-ready TVs, along with the fancy cars and the McMansions, you know? But when you really add it all up, all we've added to society is clutter, speed, and noise. Now, we get there faster with all sorts of worthless stuff attached to us, but we still don't know where we're going as a culture. And you know, we've laughed away the wisdom and the warnings of the Bible as old wives' tales and superstition. And in short, we're just all stressed up in the midst of a defiled, dominant worldview that's clueless to our destiny. Or, in fact, our origin, or what it's all about, and what our purpose is, or what's right and what's wrong. But as more and more people begin to wake up to the reality that Toto's not in Kansas anymore, and the radical changes are all headed towards something much bigger, it builds stress levels that just keep ramping up and up and up. You know, think about the recent blockbuster movie releases and their titles. From that dark one we had last year called Dark Knight with Batman, and this spring, we're going to see the likes of things like Star Trek Into the Darkness and Jack the Giant Slayer. What's that all about? And what's the timing on this, you know? Right before the movie's released, Jack the Giant Slayer, Harvard's molecular geneticist George Church was interviewed by Germany's Der Spiegel magazine. This is what Metaxas talked about in the Breakpoint commentary, saying that he's just about ready to clone Neanderthal man. And he claims that he's already sequenced the genome. And all that's missing, and this is his quote, an extremely adventurous female human to host the clone egg. Did you hear that? And why is he proposing to do this? Listen to what he said. He says Neanderthals might think differently than we do. And with their larger cranial size, they might be handy to have around when the time comes to deal with an epidemic or get this. He said this in the interview. Or getting off the planet, or whatever. Did you hear that? Come on. This is part of a much bigger project to change the human genome and make it fit extensions for the demons and the fallen angels. Did you know the Bible says quite a bit about these crazy signs of the times? We all know that. We're pretty much up to speed on this, you know. But the Bible also teaches us exactly how to deal with all these end-time tribulation-induced stresses that we're being hammered away with. Day after day. Yeah, it has the answers right in the Bible. And did you know that there's even a new Hollywood remake, mainstream Hollywood remake of Tim LaHaye's movie Left Behind? And it's going to feature Nicolas Cage. So we're going to focus in this message on just one little small part of Isaiah chapter 40 that's packed full of what I call spiritual dynamite. And it's the trump card to trounce all this Luciferian-inspired tribulation-induced stress. And I'm telling you, that's the way the enemy wages war against us. They want to rob our peace. They want to steal our joy. And if they get us off that rock called Jesus Christ, then they can get at us and cause us to fall and fail. You know, the famous man named Oliver Cromwell from Great Britain's past, he said that Isaiah chapter 40 was the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Isaiah dipped his pen in golden glory when he wrote Isaiah chapter 40, according to Cromwell. And then Handel, the musician, the composer Handel, he was so inspired by Isaiah chapter 40 that he wrote the Messiah. And that's part of what we listen to every time you turn on SDG. That's the Alleluia chorus. Praise Jesus. And then this Isaiah chapter 40 also put the iron in the blood of Protestant reformer Martin Luther when he stood before the religious high council that was ready to condemn him. And here's what he said. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." Praise Jesus, that's so powerful, you know? So God was speaking through Martin Luther here as he faced his own tribulation trials. And he received this supernatural strength by reading Isaiah chapter 40. I'm telling you, it's all there. So let's look at just a few of these awesome verses from Isaiah chapter 40. And remember, they contain the keys to tapping into the supernatural strength. And we're all going to need it to overcome these tribulation trials. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. First, we're going to look at the problems about stress. And I'm telling you, those passages contain spiritual dynamite. You know, there was this explorer centuries ago that searched high and low across Florida, what's now called Florida. His name was Ponce de Leon. He was looking for a fountain of youth. But there is no such thing for the body, but there is for the soul. And I'm telling you, it's found right here in this passage I read for you out of Isaiah. So I just want to pause long enough to take a long, cool drink. And just let that scripture satiate your bodies. So look up Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31, and make sure you read it. Maybe even photocopy it, enlarge it a little bit, and put it somewhere where you can meditate on it. Just soak it in, okay? And just think about this one passage. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul told the Corinthians that in his second letter, chapter 4, verse 16. So what's this problem of stress all about? Well, it's this gap we have between all the pressures and demands and tensions of life and our human, you know, carnal strength to overcome it. And I'll just call that the stress factor. So on the one side, we have the necessities, the deadlines, the opportunities of life, and then all this other stuff because of the end of the age. We have all that stuff on one side here. And those are all the things we must do, want to do, have to do, and ought to do. And then, like I said, top it all off with the stress that's induced by the signs of these end times and this grave reality spoken of in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. So we're carrying that around. That's on one side of our life. And then on the other side is me and my weakness. And the difference between those two sides and my ability to overcome all those burdens and all those issues and all those challenges is what causes stress. And remember, Isaiah said even the youth find themselves in stress. So the youth don't have enough physical strength on their own to meet all these demands of life. And then to top it all off, we're a generation facing these end times issues. What a brilliant plan hatched by Lucifer, eh? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a sin to be stressed, necessarily. It's not a sin to be weary and out of strength. But there are certain reasons that may be related to sin. So let's look at some of the reasons that you have stress in your life. First of all, there's demands from just serving the Lord. You know, remember, Jesus got weary when he served others. Think about it in John chapter 4, when he witnessed to the Samaritan woman at the well. He was weary. He'd been traveling on hot, dusty roads, you know, tromping around. He didn't have air-conditioned cars and stuff, and he was sitting on the edge of the well. You know, his body was totally sapped of strength. Remember, he was a man, just like us, in addition to being all God. So he had to deal with his flesh body, just like we have to. Then over in Mark chapter 5, when the woman had the issue of blood, and she touched her hem and was healed. You know, he asked in verse 31, he said, who touched me? And right before that, in verse 30, he said, virtue has gone out of me. You know, this word virtue is just another word for strength. So he knew that life and vitality had gone out of him. So the same thing happens to us when we truly give ourselves to others in service. A virtue or a strength flows from us. You know, this doesn't mean that Jesus was lazy. He just got tired, like we do when we serve man, like we're supposed to do. So there was one time Jesus even got so weary. He was out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee during that storm. He fell asleep. So the point here is, as we serve God, we're going to learn that we're drained or sapped of our strength, and that's normal. Yet these duties remain. And that difference between our duties and our strength to meet those duties causes stress and frustration. And you may even be catching yourself asking questions like this, like, how am I ever going to get this done? How am I going to meet these deadlines for the next ministry event? You know, where's my strength going to come from? And that causes stress, you know? Even the youth grow weary. So these stresses can come from godly service. Just keep that in mind. But not only godly service, they can come from sin. And I call that the dissipation of strength from sin. And this one's bad. That's why I say that sometimes when you're stressed, it doesn't necessarily mean you sinned. When you're serving the Lord and you're stressed, that doesn't mean you've sinned. But when you're sinning and your strength is dissipated and you're stressed because of all these demands in life, that's a big sign you've sinned. And how can we see that? Well, look at the story of Samson. You know, he was a big, powerful dude, a Nazarene, you know. He took a special oath, and he was blessed, had special favor from the Lord. He destroyed a lion with his very hands. He put the gates of Gaza up on his shoulders, and he carried those gates. He slew an entire army of Philistines with the jawbone of a jackass. I mean, come on. In short, this guy was strong. But then he began to flirt sinfully with that trashy whore named Delilah. He prostituted his relationship with God. And because of that sin and that dissipation of sin, his strength was sapped. And so the point is, sin will destroy you. It saps your physical, your emotional, your moral, and your spiritual strength. And then it's compounded by the fact that Satan sees this opportunity and he employs what I call the devices of Satan. So he waits until he sees you weary and run down, either from service or from this sin, and then he attacks us spiritually. So beware, because we're all going to experience this factor, this stress factor that leads to this condition. All of us will, good and bad people, sinners and saints, young and old, even the youth shall faint and grow weary. So now let's look at point number two. There's a promise for strength. It's found right there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Remember, those are the verses, 28 through 31. Just asking you to photocopy them out of your Bible, cut them out, and paste them somewhere we can see them every day. And Isaiah wrote, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Notice right there it says shall, not may, not maybe, not possibly. It says shall renew their strength. Who renews their strength? Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Praise Jesus. This is a promise right out of the Word of God. So this word renew, that's the Hebrew word cheleth, and it literally means they'll exchange their strength. So, you know, in the Christian life, it's not about a changed life. And I hear that so much with hip pastors and seeker-sensitive churches. They talk about, oh, I'm all about changed lives. Well, no. It's about an exchanged life. And trust me, there's a huge difference here. And the reason is a changed life can be changed back, whereas an exchanged life, it's a one-way process. It's a victory over sin. You know, Paul alluded to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, where he said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." That's an exchanged life. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's a changed life. That comes when you have an emotional experience. The first thing, the exchanged life, comes when you have a spiritual, dynamic exchange with the Most High God. So what we're able to do here is take our so-called strength, with which in truth is actually weakness, and we exchange it for God's strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Again, "They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength." So what I'm doing is I'm giving him my strength, which is really a weakness. And then remember, the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Paul told the Corinthians that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. And then God gives me his strength. So there's this exchange. It's not a change. And this is exactly what Paul told the Galatians, where he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live," and get this, "by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And this is how we achieve the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and it's best said in the Amplified Version. So most Christians get this first part. if we who were enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his son, okay, most of us get that, you know. We're forgiven of our sins, we're justified if we're in Christ. But here's the part we don't get. It is much more certain, now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved. That means daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. That's when you start to tap into this exchanged life thing that's going on there over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. So I'm hoping now that you understand why it's so important to experience this exchange of strength between yourself and the Most High God. And don't merely live a changed life as a Christian. I hope that made sense. But, you know, it's so important to grasp, but it's so easy to understand once you do grasp it. Because, you know, did you know you can put off your weakness? Just like you take off your coat and put on another coat. You can do it that easy. You could take off your weakness and put on God's strength that easily. And how? By waiting upon the Lord. You shall exchange your strength. Praise Jesus. So let's look at how we wait upon the Lord. And this is the crucial key to dealing with all stress, especially the stress we face in these end-time trials and tribulations. And it's all based upon waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's that word again, wait. You know, most people get this concept of waiting upon the Lord all wrong. They really do. They think it's some sort of passivity. You just sit there, "I'm waiting, Lord, I'm waiting, Lord." But that's not biblical truth. The truth from the Bible is that waiting upon the Lord isn't sitting around and waiting until God moves. It's godly activity. You see, when you wait upon the Lord, you have to take what I call biblical initiative. You do. You have to get out there and do something. You know, like the boy in the old days that used to court the girl. That was called waiting upon the young lady. It meant he was pursuing her actively. And boy, does he ever. Come on, you know those old movies. You know, he pursues his love with his body, his soul, and his spirit. All of his mind, his will, and his emotions, everything's focused on that young lady. That girl that he loves. And these four verses I want to walk through right now might help you understand this concept, okay? There's this secret, there's this secret to finding this supernatural strength in the Lord that's really going to enable us to overcome all these tribulation trials. First, there's this concept of longing for the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, "Truly my soul waits upon the Lord. From him cometh my salvation." And that means... you're to be saying, "Oh, God, you're the one I need, you know? I long for you. I desire you. I seek you, oh, Lord." So are you longing for the Lord like that? And if you do, if you long for him, then you're also going to be listening for the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 reads, "Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." So here in Proverbs 8:34, we see that God links waiting with listening. That means you're there saying, "God, I have an appointment with you. You and I have some quiet time together." And how do you do that? By watching daily at his gates. So what that means is you get up in the morning and you go to meet him. You wait upon him. You look to him. You listen for him. And so here's this entire message in one sentence. So get out a pencil and write it down. Are you ready? Here it goes. This entire message in one sentence. And it's very simple. It's very simple. The answer to stress is quiet time with God. That's so simple. That's it. The answer to stress is quiet time with God. You know, all Christians talk about this. We write about it. Pastors preach on it. We sing about it in songs. But most of us don't practice it. And that's the reason so many of us are all stressed out. You know, we haven't met God early in the morning. We haven't sought his face out. We haven't shot out all the others and all the other issues in this world and spent some time alone with the Lord on a regular, continuous basis. We haven't saturated our souls with his word and bathed ourselves in his presence. And then we wonder why we're all stressed out. So this waiting upon the Lord, it means to long for him. And because we long for him, then we learn to listen to him. And when we listen to him, number three, we learn to look to the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 15 says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season." So here God's talking about all the creatures in the field, you know, all the animals, all the fish, all the birds, everything that he created. They all look upon him to be fed. So do you look upon him and pray that way? Do you say, Lord, I look to you. I don't know for sure what I may need today, God, but I know you're sufficient. I don't know what the problem may be, Lord, but I know you're sufficient. Lord, you are my hope. Do you do that? The point is, when we long for him, we're going to listen for him. And when we listen for him, we're going to look to him. My strength cometh from the Lord. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now, come on, praise Jesus. That's the key to this whole thing. Yet most of us don't do it. So no wonder we're stressed. I'm telling you, many of us don't have that consistent, quality, quiet time with God. I know that was my case for decades. So now do you see why we're so nervous, so stressed out, living through these life-challenging, life-changing tribulation trials? But if we're waiting upon God, that means to long for him. Remember, that means to listen to him, to look to him. And then it means one more thing. It means one more thing. It means we're to live for the Lord. Proverbs 27, verse 18 says, and it begins with, whosoever keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So how do you keep a fig tree? What's that all about? Well, you got to take care of it. You know, you got to prune it, fertilize it, nurture it. You got to do whatever is necessary to keep the things that would harm it away from it. Bottom line, you got to spend time with the fig tree. Now, the Bible says if you prune the fig tree, then you have the right to eat the fruit thereof. But wait a minute. The Bible's not finished with this verse yet. And it continues. So he that waits, there's that active word again, that wait word. He that waits on his master shall be honored. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Now, God's our master, isn't he? And so if we wait on the Lord, that means we're going to be doing for God what a person ought to be doing for the fig tree. If he wanted fruit from the fig tree, is this starting to make sense now? So when a person serves a fig tree, he gets fruit from the fig tree. And when a person serves God, he gets to eat heavenly fruit. So when he waits on his master shall be honored. Proverbs 27:18. So what's it mean to wait upon God? What means to serve God? It means to live for God. So that's why people in restaurants who serve us are called waiters. What do? They serve us. Praise Jesus. So to wait upon God means to serve him. And you see, when you wait upon God, what happens? Well, when you do that, the Lord's going to exchange your strength for his strength. And then you receive a supernatural strength. So remember, to wait upon the Lord means to long for God. It means to listen to God. It means to look to God. It means to live for God. It means to have your life all wrapped up in him. So are you waiting upon God? If not, no wonder you haven't exchanged your strength for his supernatural strength. But you can do it. You can do it right now. So right now we've looked at the problems that stress causes and the promise of his strength. Now I want to wrap this message up, and you may have to catch it in the archive. But I want to wrap it up with this program of service, as I call it. And there's three things that cause the stress in our life. They can come from adversity, opportunity, and necessity. So when we fail in any of these areas, we're going to have stress. Now, the adversity, that stems from the things that come upon us unexpectedly, especially in these end-time-filled tribulations, you know. And that's very, very strange, all this stuff that's happening. You know, could you imagine if you were that town in Russia and that meteor hit? That's adversity. And then we have these opportunities. You know, those things we desire to pursue, maybe the ministry, maybe something to help your family or a friend. And then there's those necessities, you know, those day-to-day things we have to do day after day after day. So first I want to look at adversity. You know, and when it comes like a storm, I'm telling you. And isn't that what we've seen in these crazy post 9/11 days? You know, it's all part of Lucifer's plan. I'm telling you, he's all in. He's doubled down. It's time now for Christians to beware of his wiles and tap into the supernatural strength that trumps all his tribulation trials. You know, God uses this analogy of an eagle here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. So what's this all about? Well, you see, an eagle's no ordinary bird. And it sees a storm as an opportunity. You know, a storm's no threat to an eagle because God's equipped him to rise above it like he wants to equip us. You know, during storms, what's an eagle do? Does it hunker down? No. It rises above the storm. It can fly higher, further, and faster than any other bird. You know, their normal top flying speed in good weather is about 50 miles an hour, but in these storms, they can reach up to 100 miles an hour. They can reach above these storm clouds and ride them out. And that can happen to us, too, when we wait upon the Lord. He'll give us his supernatural strength for elevation. So God's going to help us rise above these storms, these trials, these tribulations in our life. But not only is he going to give us elevation, he's going to give us acceleration. And what do I mean by that? Well, when these opportunities come along, maybe to minister, to help your family or a friend, or whatever it is, God says, they shall run and not be weary. That's in Isaiah 40:31. So remember, there's going to be these times when you need to move fast and you need to meet deadlines. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch over there in Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. You know, the eunuch was in a chariot, and God said to Philip, go there and join thyself to the chariot. And the Bible says that Philip ran. So Philip knew time was short, but the time was right, and this was the precise moment that God had planned. So Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, they got together, and had he delayed or argued with the Lord, that opportunity would have passed away. So you see, when we have these opportunities, we just don't have the strength to meet them. Unless we spend time waiting upon the Lord. And then when they happen, we can move fast. You know, a wise man once said, and I love this thing, no one should attempt to do more than they can pray over. So when we wait upon the Lord, then we can face adversity. He gives us that strength to soar like that eagle. And then when opportunities come along, he gives us the strength to run like Philip did to that Ethiopian eunuch. So what if you don't need to rise up above a storm? What if you don't need to run to an opportunity? What then? How do we deal with these day-to-day doldrums? You know, the everyday regular life, the Groundhog Day syndrome. How do we deal with that? With distress? Heavens, no! I'm telling you, God saved the best for last. Right there in Isaiah chapter 40. Now at first, this might sound a little bit anticlimactic after what we just went through with the ability to soar and accelerate, but it really isn't. So there's not only this elevation and this acceleration, but there's this determination. Think about it. God says, we shall walk and not faint. This gives you the strength, his supernatural strength to deal with the day-to-day necessities of life. You know, the doldrums. You know, most of life isn't soaring above adversity, even in these tribulation times, or running after an opportunity. It's dealing with the day-in, day-out necessities of life, you know, the Groundhog Day syndrome. Even in the end times, I'm telling you, even in the end times, we have to deal with this. You know, it's making breakfast, getting ready for work, dealing with the rush hour, going to church. You know, the daily grind over and over and over. And I love that Groundhog Day movie. It really says it all. You know, it's serving God on the good days and the bad days, the hot days and the cold days, every day, every way, day after day, night after night, week after week. It's walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus. You know, I call it religion with shoe leather. And more of us fail in these normal times of what I call necessity than we do in times of adversity or opportunity combined. You know, it's not that soaring power of the eagle or the surging power of Philip racing after that chariot, but it's the staying power that we all need the most. And that's what keeps us going, walking day by day for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Isaiah put that in verse 31, and they shall walk and not faint. So remember, remember in these tribulation trials, just remember to wait upon the Lord, longing, listening, looking, and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you all. Now go. Make him your all in all.
Put your hands together and help us as we sing, they that wait upon the Lord.
We read it many times in the Bible, how God would rest to the weary man.
And waiting, and I wondered if this
So wait upon the Lord and exchange your strength for his supernatural strength by longing, listening, looking, and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love y'all.